Good morning, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. Raise your hand thank you, Emma. You raised your hand, good job. Raise your hand if you have a New Year's resolution. Yeah, good, couple, nice. There's a few of us out there. Last night at our young adult meeting, I asked if anybody had a New Year's resolution, and none of us did. I guess that's a generational thing, I don't know, but so I'm excited for this. I'm excited for the, I hope your New Year's resolutions go well this year, and I was just kind of reflecting, thinking about this new season in life, and I have a few praises I'd like to share. I praise the Lord this morning for his mercies that are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. I praise the Lord for a new heart and a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. I praise the Lord for a season to try new things. And I praise the Lord this morning that God will create a new heart in many people this year for the glory of God. Let me read a story to you that I found online this week. And it's titled, God's Mercy is Never Far Away. Robert Robinson had been saved out of a life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing. And sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams and, like the prodigal son, journeyed into a life of carnality. One day, he was traveling by stagecoach and sitting beside a young woman engrossed in her book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful and asked him what he thought of it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Bursting into tears, Robinson said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feeling I had then. Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was restored to full fellowship. This morning we're going to take a glance at the book of Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet who needed the streams of mercy that God provides. Jonah, the book of Jonah is a beautiful piece of satirical literature, meaning that it uses irony and humor to explain what the author has intended for the readers to understand. So it's in the genre of satire. The book of Jonah is a powerful word about the mercy and sovereignty of God also. And this book highlights the mercy of God, God's mercy toward the wicked prophet and named Jonah, and towards pagan nations and towards many animals also, which is kind of an interesting thing. Kind of in a way of introduction still, I have three questions for you just to kind of think about. The first one is kind of a question of speculation. We really don't know. But was Jonah alive? Many of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. That's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Was Jonah alive or both alive and dead in the stomach of the great fish? That's question number one. Second question is a trivia question. This is for my wife. She loves trivia. Where else in the Old Testament was Jonah the prophet mentioned? There's one other spot. And then a third question, which is a personal question. Who are your enemies? Those are my three questions. That's not the outline for the sermon, but those are three questions that kind of were in my mind this week. So, looking at my observation number one this morning, Jonah is commissioned and God is sovereign. So I'm going to start reading at Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. So God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and what does Jonah do? He goes the opposite way. He gets on a boat and tries to flee in the opposite direction. God has told Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was a city in the kingdom of Assyria. Assyrians were known to be enemies of the Israelites, and the Ninevites were brutal people. There's many things that we know about them. They tortured people. I won't go into all the brutality, but they were not nice people. And it's really kind of no surprise why Jonah would want to go opposite way of this city. But God told him to go. And Nineveh is where Jonah was told to go by God, and Jonah wanted nothing to do with it. And then the section, verses 4 through 15, is where Jonah is in a boat in the sea, and there's a mighty storm. The boat is falling apart. Everything's crazy on the boat. They're casting lots to see who's the cause for the storm. I mean, the storm is like, imagine being in the ocean in a hurricane. That's pretty much what we can expect from what this storm is like. They're casting lots, throwing all the cargo off board, calling out to their fake gods. I'm telling you, it was just a mess on that boat. And then verse 9 is ironic, I think. It says, when Jonah addresses the others then on the boat, Jonah says, he answered them, I'm a Hebrew. The people had asked, who are you, Jonah? Why are you sleeping? Everybody else is going crazy on the boat. Who are you? And why are you not going crazy also? So Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord and the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land. It's an ironic thing to say because Jonah, the one who says he worships the God of the heavens who made the sea and the dry land, Jonah is on a boat trying to get away from this God who's the maker of the sea. How are you going to get away from God by going on something that God is in control of? He's sovereign over. He made the sea. Nonetheless, that's what Jonah says. Jonah ends up getting thrown in the sea, which is what he said he wanted, while the sailors were reluctant to do it because they didn't want the guilt of killing Jonah. And here it may appear that, well, Jonah's the sacrificial hero of the story. He's going to save everybody else's life by getting thrown over the boat into the sea and drowning. But actually, this might be Jonah's most selfish move yet, because what better way to prevent from going to Nineveh than getting thrown into the sea and dying? I mean, there you go, Jonah. I mean, you didn't want to go. You went the opposite way. Now he's once again, just throw me over the sea. I won't have to go there then. Well, the people threw him over the sea. The sailors were reluctant to do it, and they call out for the mercy of God. And when they threw Jonah overboard, God performed a miracle by stopping the raging of the sea. God started the raging. He started what was probably a hurricane, and he stopped it when Jonah went overboard into the sea. Then in verse 16, the sailors are saved, and they worship the Lord. The sailors were saved in a physical sense. They were saved from the sea that would have taken their life. But they were also saved in a spiritual sense. When Jonah tells about God in verse 9, I think Jonah was kind of preaching here, or he didn't know he was preaching. He didn't want to be preaching. But he shared about who God was. And so that word that Jonah shared, and then God performs a miracle in front of their eyes, the reaction is salvation for these people. Their reaction is a fear that leads to salvation, and they start worshiping the Lord, these pagan sailors. And I think that's completely applicable to us, because let us share a word with those around us, share a word with our neighbors, and God's the one that changes hearts. My point number two this morning is Jonah is swallowed and vomited up by a great fish. So Jonah 1:17 says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." The first nine verses of chapter 2 are a prayer, a grateful prayer of Jonah. He's grateful while he's in the belly of the fish, I guess. And it brings up kind of an interesting point. We can pray anywhere. I hope you never end up being in the stomach of a great fish and having to pray, but we can pray anywhere. And that's that passage definitely says that. The darkest and the most uncomfortable moments in your life, you can call out to God and he will hear you. Be confident in that. So back to that, one of those questions I asked at the beginning. Was Jonah dead or alive in the stomach of the whale? Yeah, okay, good. Let's take a poll. If you think he was alive the entire time, raise your hand. Okay? If you think he was both dead at one point and alive in the stomach of the great fish, raise your hand. Okay, I got one. That's me. That's what I think, and that's what I'm going to say here. So God is merciful to Jonah. Being vomited out of a whale may not seem that merciful to us, but Jonah was given his life back, and he did not deserve it, but God gave him his life. So this is kind of speculation, but I think Jonah was probably dead for part of his time in the belly of a great fish. In chapter 2, verse 2, you see the word Sheol, which is a word that you see in the Old Testament sometimes. I think the King James Version even translates it hell, but Sheol would be a more accurate translation. Sheol means the realm of the dead. This is the picture I have. The picture I have in my head is that Jonah died and he drowned it. If you look at verses 3 through 5, you get this idea of he's at the bottom of the sea, he's entangled in seaweeds, and he was at the bottom of the sea. Some great fish, maybe it was a large bottom-feeding fish, came up and slurped Jonah up. Jonah remains there for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah is resurrected from the stomach of the great fish, and he ends up on dry land. That's my thought. And consider this. The parallel, or the passage, Jesus talks about this story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. He relates in this way. I'll read from verse 38 to 41. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and look, something greater than Jonah is here." This is brilliant, brilliant. We can see the parallel. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for part of 3 days, so Jesus was in the grave, dead for 3 days. On the third day, Jonah's life was raised from the belly of the fish, And on the third day, Jesus' life was raised from the grave. Jonah could have been alive all three of those days in the belly of the fish. I don't know. We don't know. And it's just a side point. But a more important point is that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for your sins. My sins and your sins have been buried in the depths of the sea. And Jesus has taken up his life from the grave to give me life and to give you life. Abundant life on this earth and eternal life in the presence of God. So praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. He's seated and reigning on the throne of God. Observation number three. Jonah is commissioned again. God gives him a second chance. Reading from verse 1 in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. God gives Jonah a second chance to go to Nineveh. And I think he probably learned from the great fish, because we read in verse 17 of verse 10 of chapter 2, that God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land, and he did it. And I think Jonah learned his lesson. When God commands you to do something, you better do it. So Jonah obeys, and he goes to Nineveh. Jonah gets to Nineveh, and he gives his sermon saying, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. That's his sermon. He goes around saying that sermon for 3 days, walking around saying it. And verse 5 is just amazing. Verse 5 says, then the people of Nineveh believed God. This wasn't no Billy Graham sermon. This was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Thousands and thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands, probably. The people of Nineveh repent of their evil. The evil and wicked king of Nineveh. I mean, I'm telling you guys, this group of people were wicked, torturous people. Even the king of Nineveh repents and calls for everyone to turn from their evil ways and their wrongdoing. Jonah 3:10 says, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. If you were out proclaiming the gospel and a great multitude of people started believing and repenting in God, how would you feel? Woo! I think somebody wooed. I don't know. That might have been a kid. Maybe joyful. Maybe woo. Maybe happy. Maybe amazed. Well, Jonah reacts the opposite way. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he was displeased and he was furious. And he said he knew it was coming. And then he wishes to die once again. He wished to die when they were going to throw him over the boat into the sea. He wished to drown. Once again, Jonah says he wishes to die. Jonah hates the fact that God loves his enemies. And Jonah is a racist person. This passage faces us with this question. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemies? Observation number 4. People are more important than plants. In chapter 4, verse 5, Jonah leaves the city in fury. He sits down in his anger, and God grows some kind of plant that probably had large green leaves. It provided nice shade. And this made Jonah quite happy. And then a worm attacked the plant, and it withered. Once again, Jonah wants to die. The final section in this book, of Jonah says this. And the Lord said, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. And once again, this book of Jonah is demanding another question out of us. It's asking us another question of you and me. And the question is, what object in your life is more important to you than the people around you? Is it your cell phone? Is it your pet? Is it your car? Is it your TV? Maybe it's a combination of these things. The list can go on and on. What items in your life make you greatly pleased while also making you ignore the people around you? Cell phones are not more important than people. Dogs and cats are not more important than people. TVs are not more important than people. We can get so bored with a person after 5 minutes, but we can hang around and sit on our phones for hours upon hours. I'm guilty. We should turn from these sins and turn to God. We often so love the world and the things of the world more than we love God and we love people. We often love the world and the things of the world more than we love God and love people. And I pray that might change in this new year. In application, I want to consider two attributes of God that are here in Jonah, and then two questions. Number one is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over random events, nature, and over all nations and all people groups. Sovereign is a word you may hear often, but let me try to define it so it makes more sense. A helpful definition from the Bible would be from Job chapter 42, verse 2. If you know the story of Job, Job had a rough time. He had a lot of things going on his life. He had a rough time. But he says this, when Job says to God, and I think this is a helpful definition of sovereign when we say that word from the Bible, maybe the most helpful definition that the Bible gives us. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. To say that God is sovereign means that God is the ultimate authority over all things, over all authorities and powers. God can do all things, and he is the authority over all things. That's what we mean by God is sovereign. And I want to point out two things that God is sovereign over, because we see it here multiple times in the book of Jonah. Actually, three things. God is sovereign over random events. The sailors cast lots, and it signaled toward Jonah. Jonah was the one to blame. And Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is sovereign over random events. God is sovereign over nature. He causes a storm to rise on the sea. He calms a mighty raging sea. He appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. He causes a great fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. God causes a plant to grow where Jonah is sitting. God causes a worm to destroy the plant. God causes a scorching east wind and the sun to beam down on Jonah. God is sovereign over nature. Then God is sovereign over the nations and people groups. God is sovereign over Israel. He is sovereign over the pagan sailors, and God is sovereign over this, the city of Nineveh, and he's sovereign over all people, all nations. My final two questions here are questions I've already asked, and I think these are a couple application questions that you can take with you. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemies? Jonah was not. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemies? And then what is more important in your life than the people around you? And I pray that we would take these questions with us. I think these questions can help us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies, and to love people more. And that's my hope and my prayer for us this morning.